following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to John chapter 11, please. I got a title for this message, and it kind of connects with where we're going to start on the weekend services. This coming weekend, we are beginning a four-week series that is all about, I'm kind of giving it the working title, Refuge Relaunch. I just felt God speak so strongly to my heart about this church, His church, and what He's calling us to at this point in terms of going deeper in our commitment to the Great Commission. I believe that people want to be involved in something that's worth giving their life and their time and their resources to. And I just really had felt for the last month or so, as we were, you know, barreling towards the end of Matthew, that God was making it very clear, don't just finish the Gospel of Matthew, but take up the Great Commission. It's one thing to understand it. It's another thing to undertake the Great Commission. And so for 4 weeks, we're going to go into that. We're going to talk this weekend about building a team and then get very practical about that on the midweek service next week. We'll stay on this series for 4 weeks. And then the following week, both midweek and weekend, we'll talk about searching for souls, what it means to be an evangelistic presence wherever we are and wherever we live. And then we'll talk about building the kind of life-supporting structure, ministry structure that allows life to happen and helps people to grow. And we saw that happen in the book of Acts when the church was born and began to organize at least to a necessary level. How many of you know that you can over-organize? Anybody have that gift, or is it a malady? I'm not sure what it is. Over-organizing. You can, and you can organize the life out of something. There's nothing more organized than a cemetery. Did you notice that? Everything stays right in place, but we're going to talk about those life-supporting structures. And then the last week, we're going to focus on deployment, what that means then for us to get up and go. But this message tonight, as we're moving towards communion this evening, I think it just really ties into where we're at and where God is leading us. And it wraps around the story of a guy that I'm going to have to admit to you, I think I've misrepresented him over the years. How many of you have ever got caught gossiping? Has anybody here ever got caught gossiping? And how many of you ever left your phone on when you thought you turned it off? And you look down and think, oh my goodness, how long has that been on? And were they listening on the other side? Did anybody but me ever do that? And maybe you thought you hung up and you said to the person that was riding with you alongside you in their Toyota pickup truck, oh, can you believe this guy? And just, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Certainly it's never happened to me, but I remember a great pastor friend of mine was out in Palm Springs. He told me the story about being in this restaurant, and he was sitting there, you know, enjoying lunch with a friend, and in the booth behind him, he hears the party that's back there start talking about his church. This guy over here is a pastor of another church in the same area in the Coachella Valley, and what he's doing is he's dissing this guy's church. He said, well, yeah, that's an okay church, but they don't really go deep enough in the things of the Spirit. And he's just sitting there taking all this in, and he got up afterwards and just walked around and said, hi, brother, it's great to meet you. And it was just one of those wonderful little awkward moments for that guy who'd been gossiping about that guy. Well, when we talk about, and I think we do that sometimes, even when we teach the Bible, we pick on these characters as if we're not going to ever see them. And as if they don't hear us or don't know what we're saying about them here, we're going to face them one day. Think about the people that we've, in one way or another, maybe put down a little bit. Nobody gets put down probably any more than Peter. Oh, Peter, foot in his mouth, Peter. Peter hears, I don't know if he hears us saying that, but I imagine there's been some apologies when people have made their way into heaven and there's Peter saying, yeah, I heard all the things you said about me. And it's easy to put down somebody like Peter, who Jesus had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. and other characters in Scripture. We critique Moses and we critique David and his downfalls, and Solomon and Samson. Oh my goodness, Samson! How many times has Samson been put down? And if we see all of these in heaven, not to mention Adam and Eve, and we beat up on both of those guys, Adam and Eve, as if we're not going to ever meet them in heaven. And I feel like there's an apology here. I think, misrepresented one of Jesus' apostles for years. And that's the guy that we meet in John chapter 11. He's been the brunt of jokes, and it's easy to judge him from where we are. It's easy to sit back and watch Thomas's lack of what? Faith. And just sort of end up putting him, it's easy to be the armchair quarterback for Thomas. Oh, I would never, never, never have doubted Jesus. You wouldn't have? If you saw him crucified, you saw his mangled flesh on the tree, you saw what he had been through, and your friends now tell you, you were out doing something, but your friends now tell you when you come back into the room, oh, he's alive. And you're going to say, oh, how cool is that? You might say what Thomas did, I won't believe. Unless I get to see what you got to see. So let's be maybe a little bit more gracious with our brothers and sisters that we get to learn from their mistakes. But I want to take a look at Thomas tonight. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in the book of Acts, Thomas is only mentioned one time in each one of those books. You know how he's mentioned? In the list. That's the only place his name comes up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or in the book of Acts, that he was one of the apostles. It's only in the Gospel of John where we get a closer look at this guy. And it's a pretty good look, too, by the way. He's mentioned 8 times in the Gospel of John. Jot down the reference if you want it. But in John chapter 14, verse 5, it's at the Passover table, and Jesus is talking in chapter 14, I'm going to go away. And where I go, you can't come right now. And it's Thomas who said, well, we don't know where you're going. And what does he say? We don't know where you're going, so how what? How can we know the way? How many of you are glad that Thomas asked that question? Because what did Jesus say in answer to that question? Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's all say thank you. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, Thomas, for asking that question. One of our favorite passages, isn't it? Jesus said, there isn't any other way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other way to the Father. Thomas, thank you, Thomas. Thomas is the one that said in John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29, I won't believe unless I see him. And so what happens? About a week later, gets to see him. And Jesus says what? Come on, I know you all know the story. He shows him the wound in his side, shows him his hands, and what does he say? Paraphrase it if you want. Go ahead. Put your fingers right in there. You said you needed this? Go ahead, Thomas. Does he do it? Doesn't seem to do it. He doesn't seem to do it, but what he does, what does he say? My Lord and my God. It's interpreted. That's in another language, but it means the same thing. He said, oh, my Lord and my God. Do you know how many people said that in the Bible? One. Thomas is the only one who looked at Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus did not correct him. Everybody say, well done, Thomas. Well done, Thomas. He got it. Only Thomas in the Bible says that. And Thomas is the guy who's, again, he's in a list. But it's in John chapter 21. He's with the fishermen. He's with the others. And he's with 8 altogether that go fishing one night. There was a song that was written about that apostolic fishing trip. It says, sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started up in Galilee upon a tiny ship. Shall I go on? I haven't written any more for it. But he was on that boat, and he got to be firsthand witness of that miracle. But this one, John chapter 11, it's the first time there's words in Thomas's mouth. And the words are I think they're powerful. And here's where I have misrepresented this brother. And when I see him in heaven, I'll apologize if he can't hear me right now. You know this story. It's Lazarus. It's the death of Lazarus. from a sickness to a death, and evidently pretty quickly. I'll catch you up on the story, though you know the story really well, that Mary and Martha, who are Lazarus's sisters, send a message to Jesus, who is some distance away. It has to be at least a day's trip away. And so they run out to Jesus with this message. They're confident. Mary and Martha are confident. Look, all you got to do is just go tell him that your friend is sick. The one that you love is sick. Your friend, your good friend is sick. Just go tell him that. And they think that's all it will take, because they think Jesus will do what Jesus always does when people need help. He helps them. And so they run out and they tell Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. And the scripture says he stays right there. He doesn't say to his disciples, okay, guys, pack up. We've got to go help our friend. Not right away. Not for two more days. 2 days later, so now it's been 3 days since a message has been sent, since a messenger left and has been sent out to Jesus. So 3 days after the messengers leave Bethany, the town of Bethany, very close to Jerusalem, Jesus turns to his disciples and said, pack up, guys. We got to go help our friend Lazarus, because he's asleep. And they said, you know, the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, you know, he'll get better. He needs his rest. Basically, that's what they're saying. Sick people need their rest. And I want you to jump in here with me at this point. And let's just kind of follow the text here. In verse 7, it says, after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. In other words, they want you dead. And you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And these things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, I love the way that Jesus, and Paul adopts this too, when he talks about death, he uses the word sleep. To the Thessalonians, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And it's very clear in that letter, he's talking about those who have what? Died. They're really totally dead from our vantage point. But what does it look like when somebody dies? You wonder, you hover over and you wonder, are they sleeping or are they gone? It looks like they're dead. I mean, it looks like they're asleep. And so he says, we got to go wake up our friend. He sleeps. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. It's a little practical understanding there. In verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, but that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, read this with me. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Father, I pray tonight, as we hear our brother Thomas speak out these words at a time like this, that something of what he spoke, Lord, would really, truly nourish our hearts and build a confidence in us, Lord, and maybe even help us, Lord, to understand your direction for our lives and what it means to follow you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord, to please teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Thomas that says, oh, let's go. Hey, guys, let us go also that we may die with him. Here's how I've always portrayed this when I do memorial services. I'll read this, and or I'll just quote it and say, and then one of the disciples, he said, well, let's just go with him and we'll all die together. And his name is Thomas, and he's called the doubter. And I've always just put this in the context of just another doubt. Oh, let's just all go along with him. Just, you know, Thomas, the Eeyore of the apostles. Let's just go with him and we'll all die together here. First words recorded that Thomas says, let's go die with this one that loves us so much. I have always made that a joke. Thomas the doubter, Thomas the faithless. We might as well just go die. But I don't think this is Thomas the doubter. I think this is Thomas the devoted lover of Jesus. He loved the Lord, like they all did. I think this is Thomas. Listen, I think it's Thomas the courageous. He has heard Jesus talking about his demise when he gets to Jerusalem. And maybe he's the first one that's really, really taking this seriously. He was the only one that recognized that Jesus was probably going to die if he went to Jerusalem now. He says they all knew that they were out to get him. They all knew that he was in trouble if he went back there. They all knew if you go back into Jerusalem, you're walking right into trouble and danger. He's the only one that says, I'll go with you. At least the first one that says, let's go. Come on, let's go with him. Let's die with him. I think he understood the danger. The only one that recognized that Jesus was probably going to die at the end of that trek in towards Jerusalem. The only one that was brave enough to say that, at least at this point. Thomas and the others did, by the way, die following Jesus. They didn't die in the next few days. They didn't die in the next several months. Most of them lived for a while. In fact, it tells us that Thomas probably lived another 30 to 40 years. And he did die for Jesus. He went off to Persia, Iran. Then he went from Iran into India. And the story goes, in India, that's where he met his death. And he died by lance. They just pierced him and bled him to death. And he laid down his life for Jesus. So when he went forth that day from wherever they were, let's just go die with him, he didn't know it would be so many more years. And fruitful years of ministry where he took the gospel into dangerous places. You know, here's what something Joy shared with me. We were talking about this earlier today. And she said, you know, the beautiful thing is there's still a church there that Thomas helped to plant when he went into that region. When he finally said, okay, shouldn't some of us be leaving Jerusalem like Jesus said when the persecution hit? And eventually he did. And he went to a place, and the church still exists in that place. There are still believers loving Jesus and laying down their life for him. He said, let's go, that we may die with him. He was prepared to lay down his life for the one who was about to lay down his life for him, not knowing what that would mean. And I think, like I said, I think he remembered Jesus talking about taking up your cross and following him. Would you hold your place there in John, although I'm not sure we'll make it back there tonight, but just flip over to Matthew chapter 16. This is where this comes up in a very, very serious way, and Jesus builds on this all the way through to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. But in verse 20, a little bit further back up, and we can just kind of reference it. It's where they're up in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus is asking questions. Who do people say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's right, you're Simon Bar-Jonah, verse 17. And flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now you can safely put in the margin there the word yet, because he will at the end of this gospel say, now go tell everyone who I am. But not yet. We've said that many times as we move through Matthew. He's just slowing down the PR machine for a little bit. So he buys more time, so he dies on that specific Passover. But verse 21, follow along just a few more verses. It says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Big, bold, courageous Peter, not on my watch, no one's going to touch you, Jesus. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," speaking to the one who's whispering in Peter's ear. He said, "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, who's in the crowd of disciples? There's a guy named Thomas there. He's listed in all the lists. He's definitely there with the apostles, with the disciples. And Jesus said to his disciples, and I don't know, do you think he'd put any hand motions in it? As his hand might have swept that circle of disciples that he had gathered around him. And he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Read verse 26 with me. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think Thomas is remembering this day. That Jesus said to them over and over and over and over again for the following months until they arrived at Jerusalem, where he would suffer, he would be handed over, and he would die. And so when Thomas says, maybe this is it, maybe this is the moment where we take up our cross and we follow him as well. Let's just go with him that we may also die along with him. I don't know. I don't think he's saying, let's get it over with. But he says, you know, Jesus promised us that this would happen. Maybe that's what's in his mind. Let's just go with him, prepared there to lay his life down for the one who is about to lay his life down for him. See, I think Thomas may have been far more of a man of faith than we take him to be. Yeah, he had his moment of doubt, but he just wanted to see the proof that the others had seen. And he's saying, and he's realizing that the cross involves us too. The cross involves us. It involves our sin for sure. The cross is a place where we all have to come to the cross. Jesus said it. He said it explicitly. If you come after me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And we're always quick to say, look, God will give you the grace to do that. And he will, won't he? He'll give you the grace, he'll give you the faith, he'll give you the confidence, he'll give you the courage to do whatever it is that he calls you to do. But it's interesting to me that when Jesus said, you got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, he didn't stop and say, oh, and guys, I'll make it easy for you when that happens. It wouldn't be easy. I don't think taking up a cross is ever really easy. Yeah, he'll give courage. Yes, he'll give grace. That's a given. And you need to stand on that. But I don't think Jesus said, yeah, like he softened the blow of it. Because to follow Jesus really does involve a cross. And I wouldn't be surprised to find out that Thomas really understood that. When you come to Jesus and you lay your own plans aside, like Shannon was singing, you know, I've tried in my own way, time and again in my own way, looking for that one way. And you fail and you fail and you fail. You come to the place of you say, Lord, it's enough. It's enough. It's your way or it's no way. And tonight, as we come to communion, and I'll admit, this is the weirdest verse I've ever used for communion out of this scene with Thomas. But maybe it's because Thomas got it. And he understood that there was a cross in his future. There's a cross for all of us. And the cross, when we come to it tonight, with the remembrance of it in these elements, the cross says this is the place where you come for the forgiveness of your sin, the cleansing of your sin, but it's also the place where you drop your sin. It's the place where you relinquish the control of your life and you say, God, I want what you want, and the only way I can have what you want for my life is to let go of my own plans for my life and take up the cross and follow you. The cross is the way to life. Amen? Amen. The communion that we're going to have, we call it communion, Lord's Supper. Communion is more than a meal. It does nourish our souls. It's a healthy, healthy meal. With, by the way, not too many calories, and some of you are very happy about that. But it is, it's a meal that is meant to nourish our souls with this sacred reminder of what it cost Jesus to save us. It's also a message. It is that message of salvation. My body, Jesus said, and my blood. Don't forget what it cost me to save you and to restore you to fellowship with God. It means this meal, it means fellowship. It speaks about that one body. This is my body. And one of the gospel passages, I love the way Jesus says, all of you eat this. All of them. He's passed it around. He said, now all of you eat this. You know who had dinner that night? Thomas had dinner with Jesus. Judas had dinner with Jesus. After their feet had been washed, Judas left that meal with clean feet that Jesus had washed. He left that meal with this ringing in his head, wondering, what does that mean? What does that mean? This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Maybe something about that woke him up, but this means fellowship, us together, one family, identified in Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is the only way forward. If we're going to be talking over the next month about going deeper, it really begins here. And it's tethered right here. It's built right here upon the sacrifice of Jesus who laid His life down for a world, including you. Anybody here thankful that He did that because He included you when He did it? It was Count Zinzendorf. You've heard this story before, some of you. Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, Europe, ages ago, centuries ago. He's standing before a painting that graphically depicted the crucifixion of Jesus, probably in the manner that Mel Gibson did in the Passion of the Christ. And it had a caption, maybe on a plaque or something underneath, and it said this, "This I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And it destroyed Zinzendorf's selfishness. And he laid his plans aside and went on to serve Jesus joyfully by His grace. Is there anything greater to live for? I would have to answer for all of this, no way. This is it. This is it. So as we go deeper, as we start this series, this coming weekend on Refuge relaunch and going deeper, it starts here. There's two crosses. His cross where our redemption is purchased, and our cross of devotion to Him, to take up that cross and to follow Him. Are we ready to follow the Lamb, like it says in Revelation 14:4, wherever He goes, wherever in the world He takes us? Are we ready to do that? That question will be asked again before a month is out, and I won't be just preaching it. I'm going to be trying to answer that for myself at that same time. Are we ready to go forth and die to ourselves and live for Him and live all for Him? And tonight, as I'm going to ask whoever is serving tonight to come forward and the worship team to come back out, Shannon and Rachel, if they would, and prepare to lead us in a time of worship as we just seriously approach the communion table to examine our own hearts tonight and to allow this communion to transcend and escape that what maybe it's become for some. It did for me. It really did for me as a kid. And did anybody here grow up having communion every week? Anybody else, every time you went to church, you hadn't been to church unless you had communion? Let me see those hands. Yeah. And it just became, you know, get it done. Get it done so I can go out and actually eat something now. Because we weren't allowed to eat until we had communion as a kid, you know. But it was, okay, let's get this. Oh, and I rushed through it. And that's kind of a shameful way to have communion. We're going to give you, you know, some moments to just kind of to sit and linger and ask God to search your heart and say to Him, God, I want to lay aside my any thread of selfishness that's left in me. And you know what? If your walk with Jesus is anything like mine, you'll probably be saying that in one form or another the rest of your life. Lord, I just today, again, I want to get over me and I want to be in You. I want to get into You and understand and know and pursue Your will. And know that He accepts that. If you say to Him tonight, Lord, forgive my selfishness and forgive my stubbornness and forgive whatever that sin might be that maybe tripped you. Maybe this morning, maybe 2 days ago. Maybe it was an outburst or maybe it was just a long lingering session of covetousness. where that thing you coveted that somebody else had, you went to 50 different websites to find one that would fit you, and I don't know. But if you got something tonight to say to the Lord, to just, Lord, cleanse my heart of that and let me be as in love with you as Thomas was when he said, let's go die with him. Let's go follow the one and lay down our life for the one that would lay down his life for us together. Let's make this more meaningful tonight than ever. And yeah, let's realize grace. Our only hope is that his grace will meet us right here. It still will. It still will be costly, but he will meet us. He receives a surrendered soul. Amen? He loves a surrendered and fills a surrendered heart, doesn't he? And here's what I love. He uses that surrendered soul, man, woman, young person, teenager, kid, little kid. Yeah, he does. So, Father, as we humble our heart before you tonight, as we open our heart, Lord, we just kind of open the cupboards and ask you, Lord, to look at this heart of ours and search us, Lord. Father, I just thank you that you've washed us clean of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are committed to us, Lord, to maintain in us godliness and to finish the work that you've started in us. You will complete what you began, the author, the finisher of our faith. Oh, God, you're so good. So, Lord, search us as we come to this wonderful meal of remembrance tonight, as we take up our cross to follow you and to go deeper. Thank you, Lord.
I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the golden to love.
Let me read to you from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed. That was a night that Thomas had said to him, Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That same night, after he was betrayed out on the Mount of Olives, it says he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you have ever wondered what God thinks of sin, your sin, my sin, just look at that. Look at the cross. If you wonder what God thinks of sin, he detested sin. And sin required a punishment. And if you've ever wondered whether or not God loves you, look at the cross. Because sin wasn't nailed down at the cross in some sort of weird spiritual form. It was nailed down in the body of his son that so loved you. Yeah, God hates our sin, but he loves us sinners, doesn't he? And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, until he comes. So you hold in your hands tonight the elements that proclaim what God thinks both of sin and what he thinks of you and me. He loves us so much that he would take the body of his son and allow it to be loaded up with our sin, nailed to a cross, so our sin could be lifted and we could be free. So his death would bring life to us. So Father, as we take the bread tonight in remembrance, solemn, sacred, very serious remembrance, Lord, that you did this for us. We don't rush through this, Lord. We ask you to cleanse our hearts. Thank you for that one sacrifice that was enough to forgive past, present, and our future sins, Lord. That's why we keep running back to the cross. That's why we will stay and build on this foundation, Lord. However deep we go, however far we will go with the cross. Beautiful message of the cross. Thank you, Lord, tonight for this bread. We pray you would bless it, Lord, and nourish our hearts as we remember the body that was nailed down for us. Thank you, Lord. Let's eat the bread together and remember his body. Let's say it out loud. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you, Father. Tonight, we thank you for the cup that obviously speaks of the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice, a terrible, ominous sacrifice that was made for us, Lord. That gives us joy to remember it, Lord. It does, because it sets us free. Sins are covered, Lord. Separate, Lord. We've been separated from our sins as far as east is from the west. You've removed them from us, Lord, and we are free now to live. And we give you thanks, God. We give you praise. Our lips will praise you, Lord. Our lips will praise you. Thank you for the blood. Let's say that together. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let's partake together. Remember his blood that was spilled for you. Let's go die with him. Let's go live with him. Let's go live for him. Let's go find out how to do this together. Let's go deeper. Amen? Let's go deeper. Let's go as far as we can. See what God will do through us together. Grace and peace upon you in the strong name of Jesus.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.